So, an interesting story, isn't it, Gideon? I guess one that you might have read before. And percolating throughout that story is that real feeling of inferiority that Gideon shows. And it reminded me of a story I've heard a time or two. Around 150 years ago, Hans Christian Andersen wrote a well-known children's story. It's about inferiority, I guess, and it's entitled The Ugly Duckling. As you know, the ugly duckling really was a swan who, as a baby, found himself growing up amongst ducks to whom he obviously looked very different. The ducks interpreted different as ugly, and the ugly duckling adopted their way of looking at him as the basis of his own self-image. When the duckling is grown, and after many hard knocks along the way, he wishes that he were dead. But then the truth comes out. He's not a duck at all. He's a gorgeous, elegant swan. But it actually took him accidentally finding other swans to discover that. And if you read a little more beyond the story, you find that those who knew Hans Christian Andersen well said that the story was autobiographical, that he was the ugly duckling who grew up feeling unattractive. And of course, this is somebody who had enormous success as a writer of children's stories and literature. And despite that success, he never got over that feeling that he was unattractive and not popular. Now, thankfully for him, he didn't let that put him off. He continued to write. But how much greater personal happiness could he have had if he'd thought himself of himself differently as a person and not just as what he could do as a writer? And as I was thinking about Gideon, I thought, well, isn't that Gideon really? Look at verse 15 of chapter 6 with me. "Pardon me, my lord," Gideon replied. "How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Gideon tells the Lord that he is the lowest and the weakest member of the weakest and lowest family of the lowest and weakest tribe in Israel. Wow. No wonder he doesn't think he is of any use to God. And I wonder, as we set off on our journey this morning and we think about Gideon, I wonder if there's some of us here who feel a little bit like him to some degree. I wonder if there are some of us here who wonder what we have got to offer. Maybe we look around us and we see people who we think can do much better than us. Perhaps we think we're too inexperienced. Perhaps we think we're too old. Perhaps you just think this morning, God really can't use me. Well, it's my prayer that we shall learn together this morning that as we learn more about Gideon, we'll learn that God can use each and every one of us. You see, Gideon was sinful. He had a difficult background. His faith sometimes goes walkabout. But God looks at him. He sees what he can become. And he uses him. And the good news this morning is that God looks at you and God looks at me and he sees what we can become if we will trust in him. Thinking briefly then about the historical setting, the book of Judges was written, or chronicles a period, should I say, between 1230 BC and 1020 BC, just over 200 years in the history of Israel. And that period was made up of repeated cycles in which the people of Israel rebelled against God, began to worship pagan idols, suffered the painful consequences of doing that, and then cried out to God for help. And God responded to their cry for help by sending a judge who would deliver them from their difficulties. And then the cycle would begin all over again as the judge died and the rebellion would start. If we look back in our Bibles to chapter 2, we can read a summary of that. Chapter 2, verses 10 to 19. Let me just read that to you. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he'd done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger because they forsook him and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. In his anger against Israel, the Lord gave them into the hands of raiders who plundered them. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist. Whenever Israel went out to fight, the hand of the Lord was against them to defeat them, just as he had sworn to them. They were in great distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they wouldn't listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors, who'd been obedient to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, he was with the judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshipping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. So that was happening in repeated cycles. And Gideon is the latest in the line of judges. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, we read there, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And the consequences of what they did, of worshipping false gods, came in the form of the Midianites. And their mode of attack came with a unique military weapon, one that we probably wouldn't see in our 21st century society. We've got very sophisticated weapons these days, so we might struggle to grasp the significance of attacking with camels. But in Gideon's day, they were a military advantage. You see, a camel can travel for 3 or 4 days with a heavy load on its back and can cover about 300 miles without taking on food and water. That's quite handy, I guess, if you're walking Hadrian's Wall or something, or maybe even the North Norfolk coast. I don't think I could walk for all that while, all those miles, without taking on food and water. But they could do that. These camels were able to travel in that way. So rather than invading and occupying the land, the Midianites simply waited until harvest time. And according to verses 3 to 5 of our chapter, they would move in from the desert, cross the river in huge numbers, and then they would strip the land bare of fruit and grain and vegetables and livestock. Then with the camels loaded up, they would cross back into the desert and live there until next harvest time. They did this for 7 years, and it left Israel in a desperate position. People were reduced to hiding food in mountain dens and caves. And imagine that not only would this have had a real humiliating effect in physical terms, but imagine how it would feel to be that vulnerable. Imagine how it would have felt to know that at any moment an attack could come. Imagine what it would feel like in here if we thought that at any moment we could be attacked from a group of people outside. Can you imagine living in that fear? And that's the sort of fear that the Israelites had. Then in verse 11, Gideon comes on the scene. Now the name Gideon means hacker or hewer, one who hacks away with an axe. And this would seem, on the face of it, to be a name for a man of great strength and courage. Now, this is a little bit ironic, because our first view of Gideon isn't one of great courage. Because when we get our first look at him, we see him cowering under a tree, threshing grain in a wine press. Now, normally someone would do this particular job on a wooden threshing floor in an exposed place. Why would they do that? Well, this is so that the wind would carry away the chaff, all the unwanted bits that were left after the threshing. And again, it was usual to see a threshing sledge pulled by oxen. But Gideon was trying to separate the grain from the chaff by walking on it with bare feet, just as you would walk on grapes as part of the winemaking process. And he was doing so under a tree. So we're getting painted for us here a picture of his fear. He's not doing things in the normal way. He's hiding because he's fearful. He's frightened of the Midianites. And I was thinking, well, how does that relate to us today? Two things strike me. Gideon was living in a culture where they'd lost the plot. They'd taken their eyes off the Lord. They were worshipping false idols. They knew what the plot was, but they weren't following the storyline. And isn't that what happens in our world today? Oh, aren't we living in a world where every way must work? Every way must be okay, really? You see, there's no core story at the heart of our society. And the second thing, it seems to me, is Gideon is in survival mode. He threshes wheat in a winepress. He's hanging on vaguely. For what? What about our world? Are we making an impact? Or are we merely surviving? Going from one week to the next? Lurching from one difficulty or crisis to another? I wonder, do you or do I get up to go to work, to earn money, to buy food, to give us strength, to get up, to go to work, to earn money, to buy food, to give us strength, to get up, etc.? Is that what we're doing? Are we merely going through the motions? Are we simply surviving? Surely we're made for more than that. Well, God had a surprise for Gideon. And maybe this morning he's got a surprise for you and me. Or maybe it's not a surprise. Maybe he's going to remind us this morning of one or two things that might send us away from here, refocused on him. I want to suggest six things from our passage this morning. The first thing I want to suggest is this, that it's not about us, it's about God. It's about the one who calls. You see, God does not seek people who are the most outwardly strong or appear to be the most capable. He works with unlikely material so that everybody can be used by him and so that he can bring glory to him through us. Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 1, "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." See, it's all about God, not about us. And you can probably think of many characters in the Bible who were brought to realize a deep sense of their own inadequacy. Paul, who wrote that letter, would be one such example, of course. And in Judges chapter 6 and verse 34, we see there, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon." Literally translated, this means the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Gideon. What a beautiful picture that is, the Lord clothing himself with the Spirit. See, our key to victory lies not in our own skills and abilities, but in God's indwelling presence and power. We're nothing without God, however strong and however talented we may be. It doesn't matter who we are. It only matters who we are with. So the question that I have for you is this. Have you allowed your feelings of inadequacy to overrule the promise of God's sufficiency? And as I ask that question to you, I ask that to myself too. Have you and have I allowed our feelings of inadequacy to overrule God's promise of his sufficiency? As elsewhere in Corinthians, we're reminded that his strength is made perfect in our weakness. So our first point is that it's all about God. And the second thing this passage calls us to do is to follow his instructions. And this was a learning process for Gideon. From the outset, if you think through our reading this morning, Gideon had real difficulty trusting God. He had difficulty trusting his promises and had difficulty trusting his commands. Even after he gathered his army, he was afraid and he tested God. And yet, our passage is very clear. He certainly knew what the will of God was. Look at one or two examples. Look at verse 12. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Immediately at the outset, the Lord sets the tone. "Gideon, you are a mighty warrior." Look in verse 14. "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" And in verse 16, the Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive." How much more reassurance did Gideon need? But the truth is, Gideon had the information, but he lacked the confidence to trust the word of God. And we see how gracious and gentle and patient is our God in his dealings with Gideon. If you look towards the end of the chapter, and we have the account where Gideon lays down the fleece. Gideon puts a sheepskin on the ground and asks God to make the fleece wet with dew and the ground dry. So what does God do? He does it. You'd think that would fill him with confidence, wouldn't you? But no, Gideon makes a second request. "God, I'd really like you just to reverse that process for me. Do you think you could just do it the other way around? Make the ground wet and the fleece dry?" And what does God do? He deals with him oh so tenderly, doesn't he? Look at God's patience. Gideon's like a special student in God's slow learner class. God's done so much in his life already, yet Gideon is still asking for confirmation. God keeps on loving him and working with him. And I have to say, for me, that's really great news, because sometimes, perhaps a lot of the time, I'm in God's slow learner class. And I need to trust God and follow his instructions. And I wonder, Does that say anything to you as well this morning? So the third thing then, we've had that God is the one who calls, we should follow his instructions. The third thing that's emphasized in the passage, you've got to follow the right general. Look at verse 25. The first assignment given to Gideon was not to attack the Midianites, but was to wage war on idol worship. Verse 25, that same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. You see, the reason that the people and unable to defend themselves was that they had chosen to worship and put their faith in something other than the one true God. They were following the wrong general. So let me ask you and me, who are we following? Do we have priorities in our life that deflect us, that stop us from giving what we should to God? Perhaps our career, perhaps the pursuit of money or material things. Perhaps it's a hobby or a pastime that gets in the way. Or perhaps it's even our family. Jesus warns of this in Matthew's gospel. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And we have to acknowledge this morning that could be a tough battle for us, just as Gideon was instructed to wage war on the idol worship. What do we need to wage war on in our lives? The fourth thing we learn from the passage is this, that God is always watching. Gideon was grumbling and depressed because he'd lost all that he had. He bemoaned his situation and that of his people. And you know, we often blame God, don't we, for things. It's often easier to blame him than to take a long, hard look at ourselves and consider whether what we've done or not done is really the problem. And when Gideon was feeling like this, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak tree, and he watched Gideon as he threshed those crops, supposedly hidden from sight. And as Gideon worked away, the Lord listened to him. And it's the same for us today. No matter where we are or what we do, God is watching. Perhaps when we're sitting at home, when we're going to school or college, we're on the football pitch, we're on holiday abroad, God is there. He knows what we're doing. He's watching. Psalm 139 reminds us of this. It says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. So we need to remember, we can't hide from God. He is watching, and we need to respond and do the things that he wants us to do with our lives. Fifthly, we need to remember that God's perspective is different from ours. We can't think through things from a human point of view. Our logic, our thinking is flawed. It's short, isn't it? God doesn't look on things as we do. We tend to look at outward appearances. God looks at the heart. He looks inside us. God saw the potential in Gideon. He called him a mighty warrior, yet we see just a weak man. Gideon saw only the surrounding negative state of things, the problems he faced. God saw the potential of the circumstances. And God sees the potential of the circumstances you and I find ourselves in. What does Gideon say? Where are all the miracles our fathers told us about? The Lord has abandoned us to our enemies. My clan's the weakest. I'm the least in my family. Can we hear ourselves saying similar sorts of things?
God knows the kind of man Gideon could be if only Gideon would put his trust in God. And God says, go in the strength you have. That is enough. Verse 14, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? So the challenge for us, are we prepared to put aside our nervousness, forget those feelings of inadequacy, and come before God and say, I'm ready. I'm ready. Use me. Because you see, sixthly and finally, an encounter with God can seriously change our lives. We see it throughout the Bible with the various characters there. I could name many, but Abraham, Moses, David, Peter, Paul, some others will come into your minds. And Gideon, of course, here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 reminds us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We've been made into someone new to serve God and to do whatever he wants us to do. God calls Gideon, a man who was in hiding, a man who branded himself the least of the least. And as we'll see next week, he went on to lead 300 men against a vast army. And shall I tell you whether he won or not? I think you probably know. Because God had promised, hadn't he? And we will see next week how Gideon, with so few men, wins the battle against so many. And you know, whatever battle God says sends us into, he'll do the same for you and me if we surrender to him and if we surrender our circumstances to him. So we have to stop and ask ourselves the question, what's stopping us from giving ourselves to him and doing what he wants us to do? Feeling too weak? Consider yourself too bad or too sinful? Perhaps the opposite. Perhaps you feel a bit too proud. Perhaps you think you can do it yourself. Perhaps I think I can do it myself. Perhaps it's just not the right time. I'm a bit busy at the moment, Lord. And it's nearly August now. Can we perhaps leave it till next year? I'll have a bit more time for you then. But you know, we don't know what God wants us to do until we surrender to him. We don't know exactly when he wants us to do it. And we don't want to miss the opportunity. We don't want to miss the opportunity to serve him and allow him to bring glory to his name through us. You see, we're no different from Gideon. So why not you? And why not me? Will you allow the Lord to use you for his purposes? Remember, we are who we are today, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus. We celebrated earlier, didn't we, Jesus' death on the cross. He died there so that we could be reconciled to his Father. You see, Jesus' death has set us free, free to live and free to serve the Lord in whatever way he chooses to call. So will you listen out for that call and respond this morning?